I'll just use this one. Glad you're back with us tonight. If you were in our first service this morning, I don't know that I made it as clear as I did on second service regarding the Bibles that have been ordered that some of you have signed up for. We basically have already allotted, by the ones who have already signed up, all of the leather-bound that we're going to get. Now, you don't know if you're going to get one yet because we haven't distributed them, because we haven't gotten them. But we only have a limited number coming, and we've had more requests than the ones that we have coming. But there will be a second printing. We're not sure when that will be. And whenever it does take place, there will be more leather bounds available. And you can be deciding if you want to wait until the second printing, if you don't get one this time, or if you want to go ahead and get a hardback. And that will be up to you. I'd like for you to take your Bibles, and we're going to be looking tonight at Revelation. This is going to be a little different slide. It kind of threw me at first, but you'll see as we go down, it will highlight, and you can see where we're going, but it'll highlight the ones that we get there. The third lesson of our Back to Basics series is regarding Revelation, which is still about the God who exists has made himself known to us. And the whole idea of getting back to basics simply is getting back to Scripture, because that is the whole process of being able to get back to what God has spoken to us and what God would have us to do. And so our lesson on Wednesday night will be about God revealing himself to us primarily from the standpoint of Scripture and the Bible and what all that means to us and for us. There are so many things we can talk about with regard to this one particular topic that it would take up the entire quarter if we went through all that we could say and all that we can talk about with regard to it. Just think how long it would take to study Psalms 119, which is a psalm entirely about the Word of God and about its significance for us and its importance for us. And it's the longest chapter in the Bible, and it is entirely about the Word of God and what it means for us. So you can imagine how long it would take just to discuss what God himself has said about the Bible. But I'd like for us to highlight some verses. I'd like for us to read them together. The first one is 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 10, and we're going to read down through verse 12, where Peter makes known to us a struggle or some struggles that the prophets of the Old Testament had, and the process that they went through to try to answer the struggle. And it's interesting reading, and there's things that are said to us in it that are important. So 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 10, Peter writes this: as to this salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ. I love the song that we sang just a few moments ago, Standing on the Promises of God. So many times what we want is a feeling of salvation. But those feelings come and go. And it usually depends upon what I've been doing and what context I am in with regard to what I've been doing as to how those feelings are. And when you really think about it and you look at it, you're on much safer ground to stand on the promises of God than you are to stand on your feelings. To stand on what God has said rather than how you feel about yourself and how you feel about what you're doing. Standing on the promises is such an important thing. And here, Peter writes this. So start reading with me in verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. They looked at other things that had been written. They studied them. They talked to God. They prayed to God. They asked questions. They talked with one another. Daniel is one of those fascinating books where he reads in the book of Jeremiah and figures out something and is trying to figure out exactly what that's talking about, and then approaches God based on the promises God has made through the prophet Jeremiah, and he writes about them in his book. And they are searching and looking and inquiring about particularly this salvation. Here's what they were doing. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicated as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Can you imagine Isaiah writing Isaiah 53 and asking the same question that the Ethiopian asked hundreds of years later? Lord, who are you talking about here? Who is this that's going to die? Who is this that is going to be put to death because of what we have done? Is that the eternal King? Is that the eternal Messiah? And the questions that would have been asked. 12. It was revealed to them. That's a key word. And that's a key word with regard to our lesson. Notice, they didn't come to this conclusion from their own thoughts. They didn't decide this on their own. It wasn't something they discovered. It wasn't something that they concluded or that they figured out. It was revealed to them. God spoke. God breathed out. And that's how they come to know and how they came to know and how they came to understand. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Who is that? Who are the ones who preach the gospel to us by the Holy Spirit that was sent down from heaven? And these are things in which the angels long to look. And the angels long to understand. But let's continue the thought with, who are these ones to whom the Holy Spirit has revealed the message and they have given it to us? Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. We call this Get Back to Basics because it's things that for the most part all of us have heard and all of us know and understand, but we are really being challenged about it in the world in which we live today. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, the Apostle Paul writes this. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. He was appointed a messenger, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's making reference to that when he says, my stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. That by revelation, wasn't something he decided. It wasn't something he figured out. It wasn't something he discovered or concluded. By revelation, Jesus spoke. God spoke to him through Jesus. By revelation, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, what he had written before. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, what does he mean by that? Does he mean by that that when you read what I have written, you can understand how vast my knowledge is of this salvation in Christ Jesus? Well, he could. And when we read it, that's exactly what happens. And Peter even commented on that, that our brother Paul writes in all of his letters about these things. And Paul knew that, or rather Peter knew that Paul had great knowledge of this salvation that God has given to us in Jesus. But I don't think that's what he means. I think what he means is when you read and understand what I have written, you will have the same knowledge about this that I do. You will have my understanding. of what God has done for us when we read and we understand what Paul has written and what all of the apostles have written. That's how we come to know and how we come to understand. But look at what he says. By referring to this, we're still in verse 4. When you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed. They didn't discover it. They didn't conclude it from their own thinking. They didn't figure it out on their own. It was revealed to them. It was revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Who are these people by the Holy Spirit who have taught us the gospel? The holy apostles and the prophets. The ones who have written for us the New Testament. And who were guided by the Holy Spirit in the writing of it. And in the words that they spoke and in the things that they did. To be specific, and here's the mystery. The Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And Paul was made their minister. What's the mystery? In Christ, God pulls the whole world together. In Christ, God pulls everything together. So whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you were a pagan or a faithful follower of the God of Israel, by belief in Christ Jesus, we all become children of God. We all become his people. And that was the mystery that nobody had known before. And look how much they fought against it when the Apostle Paul begins to talk about what had been revealed to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Read this one with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 18. We're reading a lot tonight, so I'm so glad we had that study this morning about the importance of reading publicly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 18. We'll read down through verse 25. The Bible tells us this. The word of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? We probably will not have any idea of completely understanding the mind and the high degree of intelligence that this man, Saul of Tarsus, had. Those who were around him knew it. Those who were around him saw that intelligence, and he was on a fast track to becoming one of the great leaders of the nation of Israel. And he turned his back on all of it. And he gave it all up because he saw Jesus of Nazareth, who had been raised from the dead, and he saw him after he had been raised from the dead. So this man who could write and quote all of the writers of the Greek nation, who knew the poets of all of the different countries of the world, especially the ones around the area where he lived, who was a man highly educated, said that when he traveled after becoming a Christian, he made up his mind not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because that is the wisdom of God. That is the wisdom of God that makes foolish all of the knowledge of the world. And that's what he's writing about here. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Look at what this verse is saying. God cannot be found by human wisdom. You can search your own mind and your own thoughts and the thoughts of the sages of the ages. You can search your own thoughts and the thoughts of the wisest men in the world. And by your own wisdom, you will never find God. There are still countries and religions that are trying to do that. They will never find it. This God comes to be known because he has revealed himself to us. And he's done it in the strangest of ways. He summed it up in the strangest of ways. Through the death on the cross of a man by the name of Jesus from the city of Nazareth, who was by what he did and what he said and what was said about him before he was ever born, is so much more than a man. But God has made himself known to us through two ways. One is creation. And individuals who live in this world are without excuse for not knowing about the designer, the creator, the maker of the world in which we live. But creation, with all of its glory and with all that we can learn from it, will never answer this question. What does God want me to do? What would God have me to do? How would he have me to be in this life that he has given me? That he has created. He has created me. Now what does he want me to do? Creation will never answer that question. You look at how many times people struggle with that today. Trying to find out who I am and what I'm supposed to be about and what I'm supposed to do. And you can't ever come to an answer until you know what the end is. And when you realize that God has told us what the end is, you're going to stand in front of Jesus and you're going to give an account of the life that you lived to Jesus Christ. Well, if that's my end, then I know where I need to be heading. And if that's the end of it, then I know where I need to be going. And everything that the Bible writes about is summed up in Jesus Christ, telling us who he is, what he's about, and what God would have us to do. So we have our revelation. The Bible, the Word of God. God has spoken, and we must stay with what he has spoken. Because to dismiss what God has said means I exchange what God has said for what I think or what somebody else thinks. I exchange what God has revealed for what a human being would prefer, I believe. And that cannot be done. That cannot happen. That cannot occur. And me be faithful to the Creator, to God who has made himself known to me. God has spoken, and we must stay with what he has spoken. Take a look at Hebrews. Let's look at these two passages of Scripture, and we'll finish up our lesson for tonight. Hebrews, starting with chapter 1. Sometimes we say some things that make us wonder if we're really paying attention to what the Bible has to say. I've heard individuals talk about, they make Jesus the greatest of all the angels. Hebrews chapter 1 says he's no angel. He's not an angel at all. And it makes that known to us. Let's start reading Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. back up. Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets and in many portions and in many ways, that's the Old Testament. He spoke through a donkey. He spoke through the angels. He spoke through a burning bush. He spoke through dreams. He spoke through visions. He spoke in a lot of different ways to the prophets to make his will known. He even spoke out loud for the nation of Israel to hear his voice. And they were so terrified of the voice, they asked Moses to go up and get the message and for God not to talk anymore. But he spoke many ways to the fathers and the prophets in many different ways, in many different portions. In these last days, he has spoken to us. And here the writer of Hebrews would include all of us. Because just as surely as Jesus could say, when you read the Old Testament, God is speaking to you. When we read the New Testament, God is speaking to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, through what is recorded here. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the world. So in this revelation, we have some things that are revealed to us about the one God of the Old Testament. The one God who created. Because we're introduced to the Word of God, Jesus himself, whom God now makes known to us, is the creator of everything that's been created. And without him, not a thing has been created that's been created. But that's too long for us to talk about tonight. We're going to save that for another time if we get to it, because we've only got 11 lessons. But let's go on a little further. This Jesus is the exact radiance of God's glory. As Jesus said, when you see me, you see God. When you hear me speak, you hear God speak. And it's not because he's just a faithful messenger. It's his nature. It's who he is. This God that has become flesh. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus upholds everything in all creation by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, look at that. He purified us from all the sins we've ever committed. We are pure. We are holy. Those who put trust in Jesus and what he's done. When he had made purifications of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down at the right hand of God, and that's where he is today. It's Jesus. Having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. And then showing us the glory of this Jesus, the writer of Hebrews will begin to go through a series of things where he will ask, to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son. Today, I have begotten you. He never said that to an angel. But he said it to the Son. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Never spoken to an angel. But said to Jesus. Said to Jesus of Nazareth. How do we know all of this? By revelation. Revelation where God has made known to us who this Jesus is and what he has done. And in pointing all of this out, the writer of Hebrews then goes to chapter 2. And he begins, for this reason, because of who Jesus is. Because of where he is at the right hand of God. Because of Jesus and who he is, the very Son of God. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, the message of the apostles, the message given to us in the New Testament. We must pay much closer attention to that message than those individuals did the Old Testament message. But look how close they paid attention, so that we do not drift away from it. Look at it. Must we stay with what God has spoken? Yes. Because if we drift away from it, he's about to tell us what occurs. For if the word spoken through angels, the messages given to the prophets in the Old Testament, that word was unalterable. And every transgression and disobedience of that word was punished. And the punishment was just. The punishment was justified. And if that was true of that message, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. We've already identified them. It's the apostles and the prophets. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And we have the words they heard Jesus say. And we have the things they saw Jesus do. And we have the accounts of so many of the miracles they saw him perform and they performed themselves in our revelation from God. Go to this one. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Still talking about this revelation and the fact that we have it in the words of the apostles. The book of 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I don't care how much you love the individual, don't listen to him if he's saying something different than what Scripture says. And put to the test every spirit. And don't let the test be, well, I have so much love and appreciation for this person, and I have so much respect for this person. Don't let that be the test. Let the test be, is this what Scripture actually says? Is he saying what Scripture actually tells us? That's the test. It's the only test. And I'm about to show that to us. Of course, we already know it. But so many times we can be misled because of emotion and closeness and relationship. So don't believe every spirit. Be a critical listener, comparing everything with the Word of God. Test the spirits. The messengers. Is this what God has said? If it is, they can show me. If it is, they can take me to it. But if they can't, then we don't listen. He goes on. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you've heard that it is coming, and it is already in the world. And here John hits at the heart of a problem that is growing in the early Christians, among the early Christians, and that will dominate for some time to come. And it's called Gnosticism. And the Gnostics were the individuals who had super knowledge. And what they would say, it would be something along the line that you cannot get this knowledge unless you go through certain things, surrender yourself or whatever. But you're not going to get this knowledge just by talking about Jesus and reading the apostles' message. You're not going to get this knowledge because it's secret knowledge. And not everybody can get it. So everybody already feels intimidated and feels inferior to the Gnostics. But here's what they had to say in connection with the Christ. The physical body is evil. Everything about the physical body is evil. And one of two things must happen to it. It must be destroyed, or on some other instances, it's elevated above everything else. It just depends on which one of the Gnostics you were talking to. But Jesus was a man in a physical body, and the Christ would have never been in him. Because the Christ, God, Holy Spirit, would never be in a human body. Because the human body is evil, and the human body is sin. So Christ never came in the flesh. He's holy, and the flesh is sinful. So Christ never came into the flesh and the body of Jesus. And Paul, and rather John, is hitting that false doctrine at his very heart. Here is the false teacher, the one who says that the Christ has not come in the flesh, who was not dead, who was not crucified, and who was not raised from the dead. That's the false teacher. That's the Antichrist, the one opposed to Christ and Jesus being the Christ. Then he says this in verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. And he changes pronouns for the next verse. The way he's been talking to all of the Christians is you. He says to them, you, don't believe every spirit. By this you know the Spirit of God. If anyone denies that the Christ has come in the flesh, he's not of God. He's not giving the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he is not giving the message of God at all. You are from God, little children, and you've overcome them. You've overcome the world. He's talking you, talking about all the fellow Christians. And then verse 6, he goes to we. Who is we? He does the same thing in the first chapter, the first few verses. He goes from you to we. And the we makes reference to him and his fellow apostles. And without going into a great deal of detail to show that here, that's what he's doing now. He's gone from you to we, and we is himself and his fellow apostles. Those who have made known to us the message of Jesus Christ. And he says this, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. The apostles and the message they delivered about Jesus. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this, whether we listen to the apostles' message or not, whether we listen to Scripture, whether we listen to the words of Jesus Christ delivered to us by the apostles of Jesus Christ, by this we know the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If you listen to what the apostles say, that's the spirit of truth. If you do not pay attention to what the apostles say, that is the spirit of error. Jude, the final verse that we'll look at, Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, says this, and explaining to us that the original intent he may have had in writing Jude, he changes his mind about. And instead, he writes about this. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. God's message is final and it is complete. It has been once for all delivered to God's people. And our task is to hold fast to it and to stay with whatever God has spoken to us. Whatever is true in religion is to be found in Scripture. And whatever is taught in religion is taught in Scripture. And we hold to Scripture. We hold to what God has said. And that is God's revelation to us. Answering the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, how would you have me to be? Lord, why did you put me here? To become his child. To live in his likeness and in his image. To trust him as my maker and my creator and my God. And to trust his son, Jesus Christ. And to walk in his ways. And that trust put in God, put in Jesus. God says to us, on that day we stand in front of Jesus and give an account. Well done, good and faithful servant, because we trusted him. Now, we won't do everything right, but when we do something wrong, we know we've violated what God wants us to do, and we ask him to forgive us. And we put trust in him, and we put trust in him for that forgiveness. It's not about a walk of perfection. It's about a life of trusting him to be right and trusting him in what he's done. Are you in Christ? Do you need to come home to him tonight? If you need to respond to his invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.